copy of God's Word and head on over to Ephesians chapter 6, the book of Ephesians, for the final time in at least quite some time. The book of Ephesians chapter 6. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know, the Navy SEALs have a saying. They have lots of sayings, but they have one particular saying. The only easy day was yesterday. That's what they tell their folks as they're training day after day, lots of times through the middle of the night in treacherous conditions, miserable conditions. And it's not just a sarcastic saying that they came up essentially to harass their soldiers with. It should actually be true. It should actually be a true statement, because every day is a little bit tougher than the one prior to it. That is, if you're a Navy SEAL. Growth isn't easy, and it doesn't always feel good. But when you persevere, stay focused, and continue through certain pains, you'll realize that yesterday wasn't all that bad. Not because it wasn't all that bad, but because yesterday was easy because you made it through. But today is a new fight. So the only easy day was yesterday. And that sounds to me, I don't know about you, but it sounds to me like a lot like the Christian life. Over time, as we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, we realize that the only easy day was yesterday. Because we, brothers and sisters, are at war. And every day is a fresh battle against a very present enemy. Would you read with me Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, going through the end of the book. Paul says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So that you may know how I am and what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and that we may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." Would you pray? Oh Lord, would you help us to understand your word? Would you apply it to our hearts? Would you encourage us by the power of your Holy Spirit? We ask you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, here we are, brothers and sisters. We find ourselves at the end of the book of Ephesians, at the end of a section, but also at the end of the book. So we reminded ourselves last week that book in many ways is a theological treatise of the sorts, following lots of practical applications of that treatise. not a perfect systematic theology of Paul's beliefs, but in many ways we see a lot of what Paul does believe and a lot of what makes Paul tick. So he gives certain commands from chapters 4 through 6, even as we saw up to last week. And here we begin our text in verse 10 with, finally. Finally. No, seriously, finally, Paul is done speaking. This is the last thing that Paul has got to say, finally. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So Paul has encouraged and charged the believers in Ephesus, and by way of us reading God's preserved and inspired word, he's encouraged us to continue to press on, to live in such a manner that's worthy of the calling to which we have been called, to press in, to live our lives for the glory of God. Very simple orders, and yet even as we've made our way through them, we've realized that they're not always so easy to live up to. These orders, although they're given to us by God, and we're given God's Spirit and called to walk in His Spirit, to do His will, we learn, we know, we have seen, it's no small task to live up to the calling to which we have been called if we are in Christ. Why is that? Well, if you haven't caught on just yet, hopefully you will this morning realize what Paul is saying. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. And so even as we said this morning to preface, we are fighting a fight. We are at war. We're presently at war. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. But even this morning we see, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I think it's really interesting that we are both called to be strong, and we're called to be strong not in our own strength, brothers and sisters. Even as we find ourselves striving after the glory of God again and again and again, I'm sure you do because I do, we find ourselves falling short. Even for those of us who are in Christ, who love Christ, who hate our sin, we fall short of honoring and glorifying God as we should. And Paul is saying, of course you do. Finally, brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. So we're called simultaneously to be strong, and yet, we're called to not be strong in our own strength, but to be strong in the strength of Christ. So we ask ourselves this morning, how would we fight this war? Very clearly, we fight this war by being strong in the Lord. By putting on the strength of the Lord. What does it mean to be strong in the Lord? Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So a couple things that we'll see here in this verse, verse 11, we see that we actively stand against an opponent. We're not only at war with ourselves, even as we've made that connection before. We are sinners, and we in ourselves are sinful, but we do have an active opponent. We have an active enemy, brothers and sisters. And he desires to see us burn. In the most real sense, he desires to see you burn. So Paul says, put on, as you are called to be strong in the Lord, and you're called to be strong in the strength of His might, put on then the whole armor of God. To dress yourself in the armor of God. This should sound familiar. This language that Paul is using should sound familiar. Chapter 4, verse 24. Paul calls the Christian to put on the new self, who is created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's my conviction that Paul here is simply explaining what he meant in chapter 4. What does it mean to put on the new man? To put on the new self. That self that is made and created and fashioned in the likeness of true righteousness and holiness, to simply put on the whole armor of God. So that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So that you can fight the fight that you've been called to fight. The fight that Paul references in 2 Timothy, in which he says, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. This is the good fight in which Paul was describing. The fight that, brother and sister, if you hate your sin and desire to put it to death and seek Christ in order to do that, that's the same fight that you're fighting this morning. It's the same fight that you fight week in and week out. Paul's telling you, fight the good fight. So that you can fight the good fight against the enemy. Because I would just warn you, without the whole armor of God, without not only the armor of God, but without the whole armor of God, you will never stand. Paul makes that really clear. Even as we move through the text this morning, we'll see in verse 13 and 14 the call to stand firm, and to stand with the armor of God. Paul is really clear. Without the armor of God, he insinuates, you will never stand. Why won't you ever stand? Because the enemy in whom hates us, he is too much for you to bear. He is, in fact, too much for you to bear. Your own sinfulness, in which he uses against you, is too much for you to bear. And you will not stand against his schemes. You will not live to the glory of God without the whole armor of God on. But, brother and sister, if you are in Christ, I do want to encourage you this morning that the enemy is already defeated. Praise be to God. If you are in Christ, the enemy is already defeated. He's already defeated because your biggest problem in sin and in death has been conquered in the person, in the work, the sacrifice, the resurrection, and the ascension, and the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the work has been done. The battle, the war, rather, has been won. Although you are called to stand and fight. You stand to fight as one who, as we've seen in Ephesians chapter 2, you were belonging to the enemy. You were yourself a son of disobedience. By nature, you were a child of wrath, desiring to follow your father, the devil, as Jesus says it in John 8. That was you. And yet, in Christ, because he is fully man and fully God and able to stand in your place, he takes the wrath of God from you, dear brother and dear sister. I just want to remind you of that here this morning. And he not only takes the wrath of God that is imminently upon your head, he saves you, he delivers you from sin and death, and he gives to you a heart that is desirous of God and his law, that hates sin, the very thing that is of your nature. And he calls you to walk in newness of life. Brother and sister, while we do have a present enemy that desires to see you not live to the glory of God, and in many ways He is successful. I want to encourage you this morning that the enemy does not win, that you in Christ have power over sin, that you yourself, by the virtues in which Wade read from 2 Peter, can supplement your faith in such a way that you can walk by the power of the Holy Spirit and the fullness of God. That's the very great and good promises promised to you. That it's not only in the world to come, but it's presently in this world that we can be made more like Christ. Not that we would ever completely defeat sin, not that we would ever see ourselves sinlessly perfect. But we do have a hope that we can and will be made to sin less, even if we will never be sinless, because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, although that is true, the enemy does wage war against our souls. I just want to continue to highlight that in this text. He wages war against us, not in the sense to make us deny the faith. The enemy wages war against the Christian to exhaust him or her, to accuse him or her, to frustrate him or her, to the end that they would be rendered ineffective, that they would appeal to their own sinfulness, that they would not live for the glory of God with their entire lives. That is the war in which Satan and his demons are actively waging war against you. I just want to warn you of that. Even if you don't see it, even if you don't know how to identify some of that, I promise you, the enemy, if you are in Christ, the enemy hates you. And he wants to not only see you burn, but he wants to render you ineffective, that you would not speak of the gospel, that you would not live for the gospel. But I do just want to encourage you. I want to spend some time this morning encouraging many of you, as I have witnessed and seen many of you throughout the time in the book of Ephesians, in our text, that you have recognized sin in your life. You've confessed that, and you've taken a step towards taking your life and submitting it and living even your life submitted to the glory of God. I've heard that. I've seen that. I've witnessed that. You've told me of that, and not in such a way that's bragging, but in such a way that is confessional of sin. And what should I do from here? I think this is what the Lord's calling me to do. And you've done it, and it's been faithful. And so I want to encourage you. I really do would just want to encourage you that the enemy, in many of your lives, has not rendered you ineffective. And so we ought to be encouraged by the work of the Lord that has taken place in this room, in your heart, in our community. I want to encourage you. Really do. I've seen many of you come alongside the Word and note that you need to respond to it. You've humbly taken the admonition of the Word of God. You've humbly taken the discipline and the instruction of the Word. And you've turned and you've said, I'm not fulfilling what God has called me to do. I'm not walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which I have been called in this area of my life. And you've turned. Brothers and sisters, that's called repentance. I just want to say thank you for doing it. Not because you're doing it for me, but I just want to encourage you, even as you do that, for the Lord. And so you've made it your business to live a life that's sanctified, to live a life that yokes yourself to the glory of God. Though you're not perfect, though you still have many ways to continue to grow in that, I do want to encourage you. And so we ask our question even this morning, why don't we? Right? If we in Christ can live to the glory of God, why don't we? Isn't that the question that our text almost immediately asks of us? If we can, then why don't we? If we can, then why aren't we diligent to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called? Why aren't we diligent to devote ourselves to being equipped for the ministry? Why aren't we diligent to make it our aim to see that the body of Christ is built up? Why aren't we diligent to speak the truth in love to one another? Why aren't we diligent to put off the old self? Why aren't we diligent to imitate God in His character? Why aren't we diligent to look carefully then how we walk? Why aren't we a lot of times diligent to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Why are we not diligent to submit to our own husbands and to love our own wives? Why are we not diligent to obey our parents? Why are we not diligent to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Why are we not diligent to obey our taskmasters and employers? Why are we not diligent to exercise authority in a God-honoring way? Verse 12. Because, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We, many times, are not diligent, not because we don't want to be diligent. I just want to tell you the truth. We're not diligent, A, because of the sin that still lives in us, that we should hate, that we should desire to be rooted out. We're not diligent because, A, that's still the case with us. That we have sin still living in our members. But then also, brothers and sisters, and this is something that maybe doesn't get talked about enough, we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. We do wrestle with Satan and his demons. In the most very real sense, we wrestle, we are at war with Satan and his demons. There's a spiritual battleground. And even though we know who we are in Christ, we know that we have been delivered as sinners who are in the presence of a perfect and holy God. We have been delivered. We've been spared from the punishment and the wrath in which we justly deserve, that our sin earns us. We know that we've been delivered because and through and in Christ, and we desire to love Him and follow Him. Brothers and sisters, we are at war. You walk every day on a spiritual battleground. And the only easy day was yesterday. Because as you become more and more conformed to the image of Christ, Satan and his demons have to turn up the heat. The things that got you to sin against yourself and against your God no longer make you do that. Why? Because you yourself have been more conformed to the image of Christ. And so Satan and his demons look for fresh and new ways to convince you that the sin that lives so closely to you, that feels so sweet, is actually better than living for the glory of God. And it's my fear, brothers and sisters, while this is going on around you, maybe you don't know that this is going on around you, I'm convinced that many of us are absolutely blind to it. And I don't mean that in the sense that you can't see it and I can, because in the physical, we don't see it. But I mean that we're absolutely oblivious to the spiritual battleground in which we walk on each and every day. Paul warns us. Paul warns us that they want to crush you. Satan and his demons, they hate you if you are in Christ. Because you hold and possess the Spirit of God, and you yourself have the gospel. Don't you understand? That's why we're not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Satan wants to render you ineffective. Therefore, verse 13, because you have a present enemy that desires to see you burn, that desires to see you rendered ineffective, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Emphasis on whole armor of God and having done all. And so since we fight not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces, we must not draw upon our strength to fight this fight. Don't you see? Paul is saying, instead, draw upon the strength of the Lord. You are called to fight, but not in your own strength, but in Christ's. As we continue to make it our aim to be obedient to Christ and to keep His commandments out of an outpouring of love for Him and for God's glory alone, I just want to encourage you that all of us have exactly what we need for life and for godliness. You have all that you need in order to put on the whole armor of God, in order to stand, in order to be able to withstand in the evil day. We have all we need to live a life that increasingly glorifies God all of our days. Paul refers to all that we need in order to live a life that increasingly glorifies God all of our days in verses 14 through 18 as the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God, Paul references, is what we have. And it's all we need, as Peter said in 2 Peter, verse 3. So, what does God give to the Christian that he or she may prevail? To conquer to the end. What has He given to you and to I? What is the armor of God that He gives us to fight our sin and withstand the attacks of the enemy? Look with me to verse 18. Verse 14. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and His shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Brothers and sisters, we have all we need. First and foremost, stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. I personally like the KJV's rendering of this verse, having your loins girt about with truth. You're dressed for battle. You're dressed for battle with truth. You've fastened on the belt of truth, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the righteousness it produces. Not only that we've been delivered, but we've been called and changed. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You fasten that truth onto you. That you would know who you are, who the Word of God, or what the Word of God calls you. That you've been adopted into the family of God. That you have access to the Holy Spirit of God and His gifts that He gives to exercise. You fasten that truth when the enemy accuses you? The answer is not, brothers and sisters, to defend yourself before Satan. You will never be able to defend yourself before Satan or before God. You can only look to Christ and say, it's Him. It's His work. It's His person that makes me righteous, not me. You fasten that to yourself. You keep your loins girt about with that truth. You constantly stand in a battle-ready position with that truth. So how would we withstand? How would we be able to withstand in the evil day? How would we be able to stand firm? First and foremost, you stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. That you would desire to be made holy. That you would, in many ways, put it on. As Paul calls in chapter 4, verse 24, even as we've mentioned this morning, you would put on the new man, made in the likeness and true holiness of God. Continued, and as shoes for your feet, you would have put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So, this gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation, in which is true of you, that you have been ransomed and delivered, that you would be ready to take it to others. Brothers and sisters, that you would not only strap the belt of truth to yourself, but you would be ready to take that gospel out. You would be ready to take that gospel forth. You'd be ready to take it to others, and you'd be willing to stand upon it. Stand upon the gospel of peace. And verse 16, in all circumstances. In all circumstances, brothers and sisters, not just the ones in which it's easy or that it makes sense to, but in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one whenever he attacks you, because you have an unwavering trust in Christ and in His providence. You have a trust in the fact that God is going to provide for you. Even when it looks like He's not providing for you, you have a trust, an unshakable, an unmovable, an incorruptible trust that God holds you in His hand. That you take up the shield of faith. Though you may not know or see or understand what's going on in that moment, you have full assurance that Christ will bring you home, and in His providence, He's providing for you. Verse 17, also take up the helmet of salvation, that you would fear not, that you would not be dismayed by the enemy, because you know your biggest problem with fear and death has been taken care of. Because, brother and sister, you have been saved. And it's by the sword of His Spirit, which is the Word of God, that is our weapon. That we can actively not just evade the fiery darts that the enemy throws at us, but we can fight back. Not in our own strength, but by the strength of Christ, by the Word of God. That we can be equipped. That we can be given the ability to withstand the evil day. And also, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, we can continue, we can press on, because we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And again, Paul references, not only in all circumstances take up the shield of faith, but pray at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and with all supplication. And Paul says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance. And so to that end, keep alert with all perseverance as you walk this spiritual battle. Day by day, there is no such time as a peacetime Christian. And so in many ways, if you are not fighting against your sin, you are dead. If you do not actively hate your sin, if you're not bothered by your sin, you are dead. So I want to encourage you, even if you're struggling this morning, you're struggling with a certain sin pattern or issue in your life, I want to just draw your mind to the fact that, do you hate it? And if you hate it, then you have a pulse. But if you do not hate your sin, you are dead. And so the enemy, in many ways, desires to wear you out, to exhaust you, to accuse you. But Paul is saying, no, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance as you fasten on the belt of truth, as you put on the breastplate of righteousness, as you have on the gospel of peace as your shoes, as you take up the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, and as you pray at all times. Paul says, keep alert with all perseverance. Continue to watch. Watch. Be alert. Don't just skate by. Don't be comfortable, is what Paul is saying. Making supplication for all the saints, so that we would know that it's not only us that are in this fight and in this battle, but it's for all the saints. That we desire that not only we be made more holy, that we be made more sanctified, but that all the brothers and sisters, all the saints, likewise would do the same. And that only happens if we would, brothers and sisters, keep alert with all perseverance, that we would not give up, that we would keep going, that we would continue, that we would not be discouraged, that we would know that the only easy day was yesterday. The only easy day was yesterday, and it's only easy because it did not kill us. But that we're here, we're continuing. We're continuing to trust in the Lord. Verse 19, Paul says, "And also pray for me, that the words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." And I guess just one thing I want to mention here is that Paul is not outside of the attacks of the enemy. Paul, as the apostle of Jesus Christ, is he himself not outside of the attacks of the enemy? So he himself experiences and walks through much of which even you do. Brothers and sisters, this should in many ways be an encouragement. This should be an encouragement that we would continue, we would come together, that the body of Christ would be built up, we continue to wage war against sin, not only corporately in our body, but privately in our members as individuals. So, in many ways, that's how Paul ends his letter. He ends with the fact that you need to draw upon the strength of the Lord with all His might, not in your strength, but in His strength. How do you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called? You look to Christ, brother and sister. You don't just try really hard and do better and try to be a good person. You look to Christ, who He Himself alone can make you walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called by the power of His Spirit. And so Paul ends his letter with a final greeting, as is the norm of all or many epistles that we have in the New Testament. He says, "So that you also may know how I am doing and what I am doing, Tychicus, the faithful brother and faithful, or the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything." Paul says, "I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts." So Tychicus is presumably going to bring this letter that you read to the Ephesian church. And not only that, he's not just dropping off the letter and running, but he's dropping off the letter and encouraging them. And I just want to encourage you that this is what the body of Christ does. It focuses upon the gospel. It focuses upon the implications of the gospel, but it also looks and desires to see the bride of Christ built up and made more holy. And so we finish this letter. Paul writes a couple of sentences of doxology, a couple of sentences of worship for the Lord, for what the Lord has done. Peace be to the brothers in love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. As we finish this morning, I just want to encourage you that we would let our hearts sing this morning of the glorious grace extended to us in the very person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we, in an abundance of joy, would sing of His grace. How we deserve death, and how He's graciously given us life. Praise be to God for this beautiful truth. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank You for Your word. I thank You that it's clear. I thank You that even though we do have a present enemy that hates us and wages war against us, Father, that You have delivered us. You've not only delivered us in the sense that You've made us righteous in Your presence, but You've also given us what we need for life and for godliness here on earth, despite being persecuted viciously by the enemy day after day. Father, pray, Lord, that You would teach us what it looks like to be holy and sanctified despite the attacks of the enemy. It's in Christ's name we pray.